With me and turn to Acts 1:8. We're also going to be looking at Luke 9, 10 through 17. We are continuing our missions emphasis theme, empowered so all can hear. This is part two, empowered so all can hear. You know, I read an article that Dr. Jeffrey Ling superheaded a project called Beyond Prosthetics for the Department of Defense. And due to the number of vets that were returning from Iraq and Afghanistan as amputees, he was tasked with the job of finding a way to move beyond traditional prosthetics that were cumbersome and did not really have the dexterity of a real limb. And so his goal was to develop a prosthetic limb that would be controlled by the brain just like a natural limb, and that it would have sensation, it would have feeling, and it would have a dexterity. It would be able to move much like a real limb, and to be able to provide these limbs even for those that had endured traumatic brain injury. Well, in an interview, he said, everybody thought that we were crazy, that it couldn't be done. But within 5 years of launching the project, he operated on his first patient, a 53-year-old woman named Jan, with a genetic disease that caused a disconnect between her brain and her body. She was completely paralyzed and unable to move her facial muscles. He then did brain surgery on her, placed two sensors in her brain, and attached them to a robotic prosthetic arm and hand. After surgery, she was able to move and manipulate the arm and the hand simply with her thoughts. A story that was featured on 60 Minutes with Scott Pelley some time ago. This responsive brain-controlled prosthetic was an incredible breakthrough that was once thought impossible, but it has now revolutionized the arena of prosthetics. If this theme of neurosurgeons and robotic engineers can accomplish such a formidable task through the power of human ingenuity and persistence, how much more ought we, the church, be able to accomplish through the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit? For with our God, nothing is impossible. Now, I'm sure to the small group of early believers, the Great Commission seemed impossible. Jesus gave them and us a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were just a small band of followers of Jesus Christ, and their leader had been put to death due to the opposition and hostility against what he preached. And by the time they gathered in the upper room, it was only 120 of them, and the population of the world at that time was estimated to be over 200 million people. And Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every one of them. It seemed impossible. People probably thought they were crazy if they shared what they were endeavoring to do. Yet by the second century, Tertullian, a Roman lawyer who became a Christian, wrote a defiant letter against the Roman government, defending Christianity from persecution, and he proudly stated that nearly all the citizens of all the cities of Rome have become Christians. Now, I believe he used a little bit of exaggeration for the sake of dramatic effect, you know, as lawyers can do. But other historical accounts of the time affirm that Christianity had invaded every strata of society. It had grown so large and so rapidly that it had become alarming to the Roman government, and that is what provoked the wave of persecution against Christianity. They had been given a mission impossible that had been made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. As of 2014, the population of the earth reached 7.2 billion people. Only 2.2 billion identify as Christian, and some of them are very nominal Christians. 4.8 billion say they are definitely not Christian. They're Muslim, they're Hindu, they're Buddhist, or some other world religion, or atheist. Of those, missionary researchers estimate that 2.1 billion people in the world today are unevangelized, which means that they have no knowledge of Christ or the gospel. That's 2.1 billion people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And God has given us a mandate to make sure that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And it may seem like a mission impossible to us, but we have the same power of the Holy Spirit that made it possible for the early church to reach their world with the gospel, so that within one generation, they were called the men who turned the world upside down. Hallelujah. The incredible challenge that we face in reaching the world with the gospel and the sufficiency of God's power for that task is reflected, I believe, in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. The scripture says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Unless we go and find food for all the crowd, about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. You know, this is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all 4 Gospels, and I believe that that signifies something of the importance of this miracle and the message that God has for us in it. In verses 1 through 9 of this chapter, Jesus finally sends his disciples out to minister on their own, but up until this time, they had always been with Jesus. They'd always been listening and observing, and they watched as he went from city to city preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out demons. They heard message after message. They witnessed miracle after miracle, week after week, month after month, until it was indelibly imprinted upon their hearts and upon their souls. Now the time had finally come for Jesus to send them out to do what he was doing, to fulfill the mission of God. They went and they preached, and many people were healed and delivered, and they returned and reported to Jesus all that they had done. They had experienced some success in ministry, but there was still much more work to be done. And on the heels of their first solo ministry experience, a large crowd gathers as they're trying to take a period of rest. But Jesus doesn't turn the crowd away. Jesus welcomes them. He taught them. He healed their sick. And now it's getting late in the day, so the disciples tell Jesus, why don't we send them away? Because we are in a country area, a remote area. Let's send them away so that they can reach the surrounding villages and towns, and so that they can buy food. But Jesus doesn't like that idea to send them away. Instead, he says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And when Jesus said that, it seemed like an impossible task to the disciples. But Jesus never sends his disciples, his church, to go and do a task that is impossible to accomplish. He sends them out with a task that is possible. How is it possible? Because his power and his presence is with us. It is impossible in our own strength. It is impossible by our own resources. It is impossible by our own ingenuity and our own skill. But all things are possible with our God. The feeding of the 5,000 was not merely a miracle for the benefit of the crowds who ate that day, but it was an object lesson, more for the benefit of his disciples and for us, the church, today. So let's consider this miracle and the message that it holds for each one of us. First of all, we want to look at the fact that it seemed like an impossible mission. You see, we see a problem, Jesus sees an opportunity. We see a problem, Jesus sees an opportunity. The disciples had just returned from a ministry trip, as I said. They're tired, and Jesus took them and withdrew to Bethsaida. But somehow the crowds found them. You know, I believe that if we start doing again what Jesus did, crowds will come looking for us. And what I mean by that, that we're not just ministering in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Not just one person, but all of us. Jesus sent the disciples out with the same power that was operating on him to heal the sick and to cast out demons. So the crowd came looking for Jesus. And what probably seems like an interruption to the disciples, this crowd is interrupting our downtime. But it was an opportunity for Jesus to minister. In Matthew 14, 21, it says there was 5,000 men besides women and children. In that day, when they counted a crowd, they generally only counted the men. So if you add in the women and the children, the crowd probably exceeded some 10,000 people. So the number of people gathered there that day was in excess of 10,000 people. And they had traveled from far distances to see Jesus. And they were far away from home. They were eager to hear Jesus' words. And many needed healing and deliverance. So they sat in this country area, this remote area, for hours, listening to Jesus and waiting on his ministry. So to suggest to Jesus to send them away so they can buy food in the nearby towns and villages was unthinkable for Jesus. Now, on the surface, it seems like the disciples are concerned about the needs of the crowd. But more likely, the disciples saw a problem. A hungry crowd can quickly become an angry mob. So, you know, out of self-protection, let's send them away. Because when people become frustrated, they can become violent because their needs are not being met. So the disciples' solution is, Jesus, just tell them to leave. Just send them away. So we don't have to deal with this problem. We can avoid it altogether. You know, Chuck Swindoll in One Step Forward, Two Steps Back says, in every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. Folks, the insurmountable problem that you encounter is a disguise for an opportunity for a miracle. It's a miracle in disguise. So where the disciples saw a problem, Jesus saw an opportunity to make God's power known, to make God manifest. Hallelujah. Now, we see the size of the need, and we say it can't be done. But Jesus always sees the size of God and says nothing is impossible. The disciples tried to tell Jesus, send them away. They've been here all day. They've heard enough word. They need to go home. Somebody's got to tell them the church service is over. It's time to leave. But in verse 13, Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. You know, it's a clear example of the truth of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, it's easy for us to hear the command of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We hear the command, we look at the size of the task, we throw our hands up in the air, and we say, it can't be done. It can't be done. Go into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. God, the task is too big. We have too few people, too few resources. We're not equipped enough. The task is too big. We think it's impossible. Just look at the advances of evil around us. Look at the rise of ISIS. Look at the decline of morality in society. The increase of sexual perversion. The surge of godliness. And we feel, what can we do in the face of all of that? So our best solution is do nothing at all. Do nothing at all. Just ignore the need. Send them away. It's their problem, not ours. It's the homosexual's problem, not ours. It's the godless leader's problem, not ours. Send them away. But Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms that that is not an option for us. He says definitively, you give them something to eat. Jesus teaches us to trust and obey him by commanding us to do that which is beyond our ability and our means to do. Folks, that's the only way we learn faith, is when we step out to do what we know in ourselves we cannot do. When we step out to give what in ourselves we know we cannot give. When we step out to witness, when in ourselves we feel, I don't know enough, I am unable, I'm inadequate, but we step out and he does. When we step up to go to the hospital and minister to someone and we feel so incapable, but we do it anyway and God makes himself manifest. You see, it is in that I cannot, I am not able, I don't have enough, but we step out anyway. And that is when we learn to walk in faith. And that is when we give God an opportunity to make himself manifest. The next thing we see in this passage is our insufficient means. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. There is Jesus right in front of them. And all they can see is 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here's Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish. When our eyes are on our own resources, we will say this is impossible. The apostles are looking at the facts and they are thinking practically. They have come to the conclusion that what Jesus is asking them to do is too big for them. It's too much for their resources. The task is impossible. There are 5,000 men. Add in the women and children. It's a crowd of over 10,000. And all they have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. It doesn't matter how you do the math. Doesn't matter how you crunch the numbers. It doesn't matter what small pieces you cut that bread into. It doesn't add up to 10,000 people. They didn't have enough food to feed the crowd. And they didn't have enough money to buy food to feed the crowd. This is, by all human measure, an impossible situation. So the human conclusion is, send them away. We can't do it. We don't have the resources. Send them away. They're on their own. We might not have to feed them with loaves and fishes, but we need to feed them with the gospel. When we look at our resources, we say it's not enough. Send them away. Let them find Jesus on their own. Let them find salvation on their own. Because we are focusing on our meager resources, our limited finances, our limited time, our lack of giftedness, our lack of knowledge, our lack of numbers. The fact that we are only one person, or the fact that we're only a church of 650 to 700, and we say, we can't do this. There are 7.2 billion people in the world. The situation is impossible. And it is impossible if we're only going to look at the facts. If we're only going to look at the facts. You know, what amazes me is that even though they had witnessed all of Jesus's miracles and they themselves had just returned from a ministry trip where God's power was working through them and they healed the sick and they cast out demons, they saw the miraculous operating through them. But now, all they can see is the facts. They forgot the miracles and they forgot that the miracle worker is standing right in front of them. How easy it is for us to lose sight of the miracle working God that we serve. When we're faced with the facts of an impossible situation, somehow we cannot see the miracle working God that we serve. In Luke 9:16, it says that when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. He looked away from the meager resources, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he looked up to heaven. Folks, let's look away from our meager resources. And let's start looking up to heaven. Hallelujah. That's where our sufficiency comes from. And he blessed them. He prayed over them. Hallelujah. Let's look up to heaven and let's pray, and God will take the little that we have and he will make it more than enough for the task. Hallelujah. We got to get our eyes off of the enormity of the need. We've got to stop focusing on the lack of resources. We've got to look up to heaven. Look up to heaven. Fix our eyes on the Lord. Amen. Folks, you're not going to find faith looking at the problem. You're not going to find faith looking at your lack. You're not going to find faith looking at the impossibility. Need to look up to heaven. You can only find faith when you look to God. When we put our resources in God's hands, all things are possible. Matthew 14, 18, Jesus told the disciples to bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to him. They said, Master, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring it to me. They're looking at it and they're saying, this is all we have. This is our dinner. It's going to be little enough split among 12 people, 13, Jesus included. This is all we have. If we give it to him, we know what he's going to do. He's going to give it to somebody else. And then we're not going to have enough for ourselves. Isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we think? But it couldn't have been further from the truth. God delights to use the little things that we have to do great things, because that's how he gets the glory. He used Moses' staff. Moses says, who am I, God? I stutter. I can't do anything. God says, what's that you got in your hand? Oh, it's nothing. It's just a shepherd's staff. And God said, cast it down. Let go of it and look what I can do with it. And Moses cast it down and it became a serpent. He picked it back up again and it became just a staff. But when he stood before the waters of the Red Sea, God said, Moses, stretch out that staff. And when Moses stretched out that staff, the waters opened up, hallelujah, with just a piece of wood, a piece of stick in his hand. But he had let go of it and given it to God. And now God made it sufficient for the task. Hallelujah. He uses a small stone in David's sling. Here is David, a little teenage freckle-faced boy, going up against a humongous giant named Goliath that nobody has been able to fight. And David's just got a little stone. But when he goes out in that field and he stands against Goliath, he says, you have come out against me with sword and with shield, but I come out against you in the name of the armies of the living God. And he took that stone and he pulled it back, and God directed it to hit the one open place on Goliath's body, in his very forehead, and Goliath immediately fell with just a little stone. But David trusted God. He didn't say, look how big that giant is, God. I mean, for weeks, God, a whole army of trained soldiers, they've been shaking in their boots, hiding in the trenches. If they can't take him on, look at poor little me, God. I'm just a little teenage shepherd boy that likes to play on a harp and sing. I'm no soldier. God, it's impossible. Let Goliath and the Philistines just come in and take the land of Israel. That's what he would have said if he was thinking in the natural. But his eyes were not on Goliath. His eyes were on the God that he served. And he knew that Goliath was no comparison for the God that he served. God can take the little that we have in our hand, and we can make it more than sufficient. Last week we saw how he reduced Gideon's army, already outnumbered at 30,000 plus men. But God reduced them down to 300 men. To go up against an army of 135,000 trained soldiers. And in the natural, it looked like a suicide mission. But God took the little, and God made it enough for what seemed like an impossible task. And folks, God is ready to use the little that we have, the little that we are as well. God can work independently from us, because God can do all things, but God chooses to work in partnership with us when we put ourselves, when we put the little that we have in our hands, He will bless it. And he will supernaturally multiply it and make it sufficient for the task. And folks, when we put what we have in God's hand, he will not let us go without. While we are serving him and ministering for him and giving to his kingdom, he's not going to let us go without. What the disciples gave to Jesus that day was most likely their dinner. It's all they had. But after they fed the crowds, they did not go hungry. The Bible says they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. They ended up with more than they started out with. Because that's how God's math works. We give him the little that we have, and God uses it, and God blesses it, and God multiplies it. Hallelujah! When we surrender what we have to God and his purpose, he will not only make it enough for the task, but he will bless us in the process. You can't outgive God. The Bible says God will be a debtor to no man. When you give to God, he's going to outgive you. He's going to give back to you more than you gave. And then thirdly, what this passage teaches us is that we serve an infinite God. We serve a God for whom nothing is impossible. Our impossibilities are merely God's opportunities to show himself mighty. Our problem is merely a platform for the power of God to be made manifest. Whether it's a problem personally, or it's a problem of what God has called us to do, and it looks so great and so huge, it seems impossible. But it's merely a platform for the power of God to be manifest. We serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or we think. Not only did everyone in the crowd eat that day, and they didn't just eat crumbs. It says they were satisfied. They were full. And the disciples took up 12 baskets of leftovers. They gave up 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they ended up with 12 baskets full. That's God's math. He's not a God of nearly enough. He's not a God of barely enough. He's a God of more than enough. Hallelujah. He's a God of exceedingly abundantly above. But the key is faith. The disciples had to act in faith. They had to sit the people down in groups while all they still had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, sit the people down in groups. Get them ready to eat. You want to promise a crowd of 10,000 people food and not deliver? You know, right now, I was hearing on the news yesterday that in Illinois, I think it was some 25 people have won the lottery. We don't gamble, by the way. I'm just using this as an illustration. Gambling is not pleasing to God. It's a sin. But anyhow, they had won the lottery, and the state of Illinois is refusing to pay because they're in a budget crisis. And you want to talk about 25 angry people? One of them said, we thought, you know, this was it. Our dream had come true. We were already planning trips and travel and house renovations. And then we were told we're not getting anything. You want to talk about 25 angry people? Now let's look at 10,000 angry people who are hungry. And you said, sit down, we're going to give you dinner. And in the end, all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. It took faith for the disciples to sit those people down and say, we're going to serve dinner. The disciples had to step out in faith. They sat the people down in groups. And then they had to take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that was their dinner. And they had to say, here, Jesus, we put it in your hands. That takes faith. But the Bible says, they that trust in the Lord shall never be disappointed. Shall never be disappointed. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, we can't send the world away spiritually hungry and say that's their problem. Jesus says to us, you give them something to eat. And this is his command to every one of us. It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility before God to give them something to eat, to feed them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will not accept any excuse. He will not accept any other answer. He says, you give them something to eat. And yes, our resources are limited, but our God is limitless. Is limitless. The only question is, will we trust him? Will we trust him? What does it take for a Cuban believer living at below a poverty level wage to take $1 of their $20 monthly income to give to missions? We spend a dollar on a can of soda. In fact, most places it's $1.50 now if you buy it from a machine. And we think nothing of it. We spend $5 on a venti cafe macchiato, caramelato, who knows whatato, soy milk. And we think nothing of it. But then we hear a plea for missions. We just bought $5 macchiato. And we hear a plea for missions and we say, I can't give. I can't give. We got a $1,000 LCD, 4D, Ultra HD TV, smell-o-vision on our wall at home. But we hear a plea to give and we say, I can't afford it. And Jesus, yep. $60 hairdo. I hear some people pay $150 for theirs. Amen. Mine is just wash and wear. Anyhow, you may say it looks that way, but that's okay. I'm happy with it. I would shoot myself, boy. I'd pay $150 because I think about what that can do for the missions and what that can do for the building. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have so much. We have so much. The only question is, will we trust him and obey? Will we take what is in our hand and put it in his hand? You know, I think about this fact. We can eat one meal out and it costs more than a Cuban earns in an entire month. And they're ready to give $1 a month to missions. And we find it hard. We find it hard. Will we trust and obey? Will we take what is in our hand and put it in his hand and have faith that he will make it more than enough for the task before us? Will we take our life feeling inadequate, ill-prepared, and unable and put it in his hands? Will we take our resources, as meager as they may appear to us, and put it in his hand and say, God, I will not send people away spiritually hungry. I will not send people away not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not send 2.1 billion people in this world today who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ away and say, that's your problem. Find him on your own. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now, and I pray that as your word has gone forth, that it will convict our hearts, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning that we would hear the call of your word, Lord God, and of your spirit, and that we would respond in faith and obedience this morning, that we would say to you, Lord, I will not send them away hungry. I will not send 2.1 billion people in this world away who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, find him on your own. I will not send people away right here in my community, at my job, in my neighborhood away and say, Lord, I don't know enough. I don't know enough to witness. I don't know enough to reach out. Lord God, I will not offer to you excuses. What I will offer to you today is faith and obedience. Lord, let that be the cry of every one of our hearts. If the cry of your heart this morning is, Lord, I will offer to you faith and obedience, not excuses. I won't send away those that do not hear have not heard the gospel, but I will offer to you faith and obedience. If that's you, would you just slip your hands, just stand to your feet right where you are. Just stand and say, Lord, I offer myself to you. I offer my resources to you. in faith and obedience, Lord God. I will not send the world away. I'll not send 2.1 billion people away and say, find God on your own. I'll not send people in my neighborhood, at my job, in my family away. Because I feel like I'm not enough. I don't know enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'll not send anyone away. Because you have said to me, feed them. Give them something to eat. And I hear your call. Would you just pray that prayer right now? Lift your voice.